Most gracious and merciful God, almighty Father and Mother, giver of life and all good, sustainer of all in being, how grateful we are to realize, Lord, that it's you who've called us together this evening, you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us with your word of life. Lord, let your word come into us this evening as we open ourselves, mind and heart, to be receptive. Let your Holy Spirit and all your angels assist us in understanding and making our lives your word. Move in each of us in a clear and obvious way to make it unmistakable and evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers every prayer. In the Father transcendent, the Son omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent, the divine indwelling, we pray. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word on this Ash Wednesday. Listening with the ear of the heart for a word or phrase that speaks to us for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Joel. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for gracious and merciful is He, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and relenting in punishment. Perhaps He will again relent and leave behind Him a blessing, offerings and libations for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Proclaim a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, notify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the infants at breast. Let the bridegroom quit his room, the bride her chamber. Between the porch and the altar let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare, O Lord, your people, and make not your heritage a reproach with the nations ruling over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Then the Lord was stirred to concern for his land and took pity upon his people. The word of the Lord. Psalm 51, the response, be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and from my sin cleanse me. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is always before me. Against you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. Be merciful, O God, for we have sinned. Give me back the joy of your salvation, and a willing spirit sustain in me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word of the Lord. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that other people may see them. Otherwise you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And your Father, who sees what is hidden, will repay you. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
That 51st psalm that we just heard a bit of is Thomas Keating's favorite psalm. And when he told me that, I got more interested in that psalm than I had been previously. Began to work with it and wonder about this, create a clean heart in me, O Lord, and put a new and upright spirit within me. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, I was born all right the first time. So there's a sense of okayness that has become pretty common in our culture. I'm okay. There was even a movement for a while, I'm okay and you're okay. But DeMello had a little thing that he added to that. He says, I'm not okay and you're not okay and that's okay. So to know that we need a clean heart, there's this moment of confrontation with ownership. Who am I? Who am I really? And who do I belong to? And who do I live for? And what are the values that I live by? Now, for the most part, this never becomes an issue because we're distracted, we're busy. There's a lot going on being a 21st century Western culture person. But there are seasons like Lent that give us an opportunity to take stock, to take a look and just ask ourselves without charges or without feeling terribly aggrieved by it, just, well, what's going on here? How are things inside me where no one else can see? Because the heart is not visible to the world at large. The heart is where God and I meet, where my word is revealed to me as either consistent with his aims and values, which I know intuitively, whether I've read them in the Bible or not, are real, or whether I'm on my own, acting like God is not real, acting as if God wasn't an important thing to me right now, at this kairos moment, this decisive moment. Because it's always right now, and it's always an opportunity to take a look inside. But Lent just magnifies that opportunity over 40 days, 46 days, when we have an opportunity to set some little standards for ourselves. They don't have to be hard, they don't have to be big, but the point is that we're bringing ourselves, our wandering and distracted attention, we're going to bring it under an authority. Self-imposed authority. This is what I'd like to explore this Lent, Lord. This is what I'd like to do relative to this heart. Because my examination may reveal that I'm not quite there in my heart. That there's a withhold, that there's some kind of a block to the radiance and love that really want to pour out. So in the time of examination and penitence, we set a little standard that we then examine ourselves by, and we look into our hearts and we see, well, what have I been doing? And what have been my motivations? Am I acting like a child of God? Or am I acting like I'm on my own and that I get to set my own standards and nobody can tell me what to do? In a time like ours, perhaps, it's even more essential than ever to realize that the values that the culture proclaims aren't necessarily associated with the values of life that God has created us to magnify and to grow. And so in the Lenten season, there's a 46-day stretch to be in a new state of mind through the creation of an intention to explore our experience in the company of God, to find out just how, and I'll use the word, but loyal in quotes, how loyal we are to our origins. Now, regarding those origins, we come from the stars. Our spiritual essence is star stuff. It intersects this world at the point when our genetic vehicle comes forward from our parents, and the star stuff and the genetic vehicle come together, and a human being is born. A human being that is partially divine and just a little bit human at this point. But the human then begins to develop into a personality through exchanges with the family, through exchanges with school and culture. And this little innocence that was born, this little pocket of awareness, little pool of awareness, can't reach outside of itself. It's just here. It doesn't know that this is my hand or that this foot is the baby's foot. There's just the isness. And for the baby, the body is extensive, coextensive with the whole universe. There are no boundaries around the baby. But gradually, as the baby learns, becomes enculturated, boundaries begin to form. And separation from that infinite allness begins to be an experience that the child has. And in that separation, there's a learning how to participate in culture, what the rules are, what's appropriate here. What are the standards that I'm going to live by? And so if a child was born into our culture, right now the standard would be selfies. American Idol. I don't know, some of the other programs like that, that elevate certain aspects of self way up out of proportion and magnify their importance to be seen of men. Now, a child born now would have a hard time avoiding that kind of narcissistic focus on self. Some of us were born, like Barb and I, in the 40s, when things were a lot slower and development was a lot slower. And it wasn't perhaps as difficult to internalize good, healthy values. Being born in the Midwest of America, having, you know, parents that survived the Depression, there was a lot of can-do and okayness about that. But as a child grows and becomes more expansive, secrets begin to form inside. Things that can't be talked about, things that can't be told, things that we're not quite comfortable with, that we've participated in, that we've seen, the ways we've talked, ways we've dealt with others. And those secrets become our burden, our bondage, because they keep us from fully expressing God's life in the outer world for fear of being seen as we really are, and they keep us from experiencing God's world in the inner world because we're kind of hiding from God, like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they were disobedient to their own nature. And so our nature calls on us to develop this divine humanity to a level of identity with God, to a level where there's no boundary left, just like there wasn't when we were little babies, to where the boundary goes away and the isness remains and the allness is present in the form, manifesting through the form of you or me, but now without the self-consciousness that makes us want to do selfies all the time, that wants us to pay attention to how we appear to others or are seen by others or the status that we have in the world. All these things, though not bad in themselves, can distract us from the main purpose of incarnating the Christ, of becoming vehicles through which the mature Christ might enter into this culture and let his light shine and let his blessing presence participate in the ordinary world around him. And so that child develops an inwardness and secrets that are hard to get rid of unless we do things like confession or soul exploration and what Bernadette calls scathingly self-honest self-inquiry. Work calls it inner sincerity. So here we stand at the beginning of Lent with a fresh opportunity to ask ourselves some questions and to ask unafraid, because anything that we come up with has already been handled. Anything that we've been hiding has already been taken care of by the loving and generous grace of God our Father through the mystery of his Christ. The challenge for us is to make these things aware to ourselves. We're so habituated to mechanically hiding them that it's very difficult to get them to come up. And so prayer, asking for the Spirit's help, asking for truth to reveal itself so that we can have a fresh new heart in these chests. The same one that was in the baby, but now without the helplessness and the incapacity to participate in culture. This need to be seen, this need to feel special, the need to control things or feel safe, these are all denials of the presence of God, all denials of his love for his people. They're all denials of his infinite capacity to do anything at any time because he's God. This radical self-abandonment, this call to radically open ourselves to God, feels threatening to the self that we've been building over the years. But it's freedom to the Spirit. It's rebirth to the Spirit and a new opportunity to get a brand new start at having a heart. And if in the process of learning to have a heart, we make mistakes and show ourselves as heartless or show ourselves as godless, then it's just one more opportunity to do a restart and say, Lord, I need some more help here. I really want to direct this life to you. I really want to receive the gift you've offered me of the forgiveness of all my errors and all my sins. I really want to manifest the mystery of your Christ, but I don't know how. And he said, well, try this. Go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you or reward you, or Thomas has a much better word I love best, will bloom you, will make you what you were supposed to be. And we won't have to figure it out. And we won't have to take lessons, because life itself knows how to bloom its many, many creatures into the fullness of what they were intended to be. Life itself is capable of doing wonders that we haven't even dreamed of in our attempts at self-satisfaction or self-promotion or self-protection or even self-denial, which is just one more form of egoity. So here we stand in a Lenten moment, beginning our time in the desert, and I pray that you'll take it as an adventure, as an opportunity of discovery, not of what's wrong with me, but of opportunity for God to make anything right that has been wrong, that hasn't been owned. Confession is a good thing to do at this time, whether with someone else or to oneself. Now, I would have thought that in doing 2 4-steps, maybe 3, that I would have come up with everything, that I would have owned it all and given it all back. But it was proven to me without a doubt that there was a lot in there that hadn't been released yet when I did a confession with Father Ted and cried for days at what I'd been relieved of. Now, I know that you and I are just human beings, and we're not supposed to be supermen and superwomen, but what we were designed for is to be daughters and sons of God, who, though not a father in the strictest sense, will act in a paternal way to us when we offer ourselves to him as sons and daughters under his authority. So under his authority, we progress through difficult situations. We progress through self-revelations and letting go into the new life that waits for us at the end of this 46 days, at the time of the resurrection and the ascension. Now, we know that we've got a model to follow that is faithful and true. This is the way of the cross, the way of kenosis or self-emptying, and there's no better time to do it than Lent. And there's no better way to show us our failings, our smallness, and our faults than to set the bar just a couple inches higher and be entertained by our unwillingness to play. Amen. Love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always.